Welcome back to part three of our special series with author, pastor, and communicator Mark Moore. This is the final part of the three-part discussion with Mark. In the first part, Mark shared a lot of his personal background and the circumstances of his upbringing being influential on the formation of his faith.
I looked for ways of walking away from Jesus. Mm-hmm. But the two things I could never jettison was a belief that God is the creator of the world. And not just the creator, but the kind of creator that wanted to know me.
The conversation continued in part two, looking at how tribalism, the idea that we surround ourselves with people who look and think like we do and don't reach outside that perspective, is the biggest issue facing Christians today.
I think this church is the solution to tribalism. If we lose the Christian foundation to tribalism in our culture, we will lose virtually everything that's important to our culture.
Here in this final part, Caleb Swartz, Pastor Arley, and Mark Moore discuss heaven. What happens to those believers who have passed away before Jesus returns? Do we go to heaven? It's a thought-provoking conversation, so let's dive in today as we dive deep.
Mark, a question that we've discussed, and I've heard this when we did our study on heaven within our small group and talked about it a little bit. Are there people that are currently in heaven? Are people just sleeping and unconscious of their existence? Are there people that are currently in hell and suffering? What are your take on that?
Yeah, I get that question a lot over the years. I think every preacher does. Mm-hmm. What are people experiencing right now who have died in the Lord? We only have three thin clues. One of them is a parable of Jesus, and Arley will tell you, like, parables are, they're stories. So how much freight do you put on that? But when in Luke 16, Dives and Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, Dives is in a place of suffering, but they seem to be aware of each other. Now, again, it's a story. How much freight do you put on that? At least you could say that there is a good place, not to quote the TV series, but there is a good place. And in that good place that he was conscious, so he wasn't sleeping. So sometimes the Bible uses the metaphor of sleep for death.
Yeah, okay. That's what I was going to say, for death. Yes.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that they're not conscious. Mm-hmm. Lazarus seems to suggest they're conscious. The second verse.
More often when it refers to sleep in death, it's talking to Christians who are asleep in death. Yes, that's what I understand as far as the context.
Then there's Philippians, where Paul says in chapter 1, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Mm-hmm. So what we know is that as soon as you die, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're filled with the Spirit, you are in the presence of Christ, mm-hmm. and that it's better than being here. Mm-hmm. Third thing we know is from Revelation 7. Again, it's a book filled with imagery, apocalyptic literature. But it says that there were some souls under the altar who were wearing white garments. And John asks, who are these? And he says, these are they who have gone through the great tribulation. But they are not yet resurrected. Think of it this way. Your soul inhabits a body, and your spirit somehow is inhabiting that soul. A disembodied soul is an unnatural state. All of us will get a new body. We talked about that in the message, and that new body is going to be aligned with the new soul. I want to reiterate this from the message because I think this is such an important point. I am frustrated with myself because my spirit has been fully redeemed. I have a new set of standards, a new set of desires. My body has the old set of desires. Mm. Think about having a body that is now aligned with the desires of that spirit.
Romans 7.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So you have this unnatural state for Christians who have died, that they are disembodied, but aware, not only aware of other souls that are disembodied, but aware of what's going on earth, because the saints in Revelation 7 ask, how long, O Lord, until you justify our martyrdom? So I think what we can expect right now, people are in this state where they are comforted, they are rewarded, they're wearing a white robe or whatever that represents. They are aware but they are not fully resurrected, and they are longing for the day where their soul inhabits a new body.
So the dead in Christ, when they rise, that's the reason.
Yes.
That fits what you just said.
Yes. So think about, as Paul in Thessalonians talking about the rapture, that those of us alive on earth in this body will be raptured. Well, as soon as you're raptured, you can't meet the Lord in the air unless you get a new body, because this body ain't cutting it.
Right, right.
So I get a new body, and those who are dead get a new body at the same time.
Hmm. So those who are kind of disembodied souls at this point, it just makes me wonder. We know in heaven we'll have no more sorrow, no more pain. We won't feel that anymore. Will we still have the memories associated with it? Will we still understand what we went through? Are those that are disembodied right now waiting for that new body, are they still feeling, because it talks about feeling a longing, which to me almost sounds like a negative emotion. I don't know, maybe it's not, but.
I'll let you know for sure in 100 years.
Okay, that sounds good.
That's a good idea.
We'll talk about it, I guess,
rich
over
man,
coffee.
The rich man and Lazarus, like when that conversation, he knew he had brothers.
Yeah. Yeah, so clearly they have some awareness of
some
what's
on awareness
earth.
Of earth, mm-hmm. and of that previous time.
And the saints say, "How long until you recompense?"
Right. So there's got to be some awareness.
But now, is the sting of it still carried?
Can't be.
That's what I wonder.
So let hypothesize. Mm-hmm. This is above my pay grade. Clearly, it seems to me that
for what we're paying you, it's okay.
it seems to me that the saints in heaven right now are frustrated. But it's only because justice has not been served. Mm-hmm. When we see the justice of God, even in judgment, we will worship God because he does what is right. Mm-hmm. In the same way that in a courtroom, people will clap when a rapist is found guilty. Mm-hmm. They clap. It's not because they hate the rapist. It's not because they hate rape. And justice brings a satisfaction. And I can't imagine that in eternity, that satisfaction will not overwhelm the sadness because we'll see it for what it truly is.
Mm-hmm. When Jesus came back, they recognized him and he showed his scars. So that was already in his new body.
Yeah.
So we'll have scars in our new body.
Like, am I going to have to work for that six pack in heaven, or is it just going to be zap and I got it?
Yeah, I'm not sure how to hypothesize
yeah,
about that.
I mean, was that an exception that was permitted for the disciples to recognize him?
Yeah, and it's interesting. There was no disciple who recognized him by sight. Mm. It was only when he showed the scars. Or in Mary's case, she heard his voice.
Right. I'm planning on a really nice body. I have this.
Yeah, that's what I was banking on.
Great things that are going to
You know come. What I hope? I hope I'm 12. That seems like the right age. Because then I wouldn't care if my body was good or bad. I just want to play, right? I flunked puberty, seriously.
I don't want to go back through there.
But I'm interested in this hypothesis of his scars. What if, because you have a body of Jesus that passed through a wall, which—
Right, and if, so we'll be able to pass through walls.
We actually could now, because most of our body is blank space. We just can't align the protons and electrons with the wall's protons and electrons.
So we got to work on that. Then we could do this.
Yeah, but if you talk to a physicist,
next year's resolution.
Theoretically, sure. that absolutely is possible, but so out of our norm. But so what if it? When Jesus passed through the wall, he had to transform in some way. What if the scars could be transformed at his will to show them when he wanted to and not when he didn't?
I mean, we don't know.
We don't know.
So we can conjecture on anything because we don't know.
Yeah, I'll tell you in 100 years.
Okay. And so he was limited in a physical body to be omnipresent.
Correct. While in the incarnation, Jesus was not omnipresent, he also was not omniscient.
I know. Mm-hmm. And when I say that, people are like, what? I said, no, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if he grew, that's what Scripture says.
And Matthew 24, 36.
And he said
36,
he didn't know everything.
He said, of that day and hour when he returns, he doesn't know. He,
right.
At that time, didn't
right.
know.
He didn't know.
So clearly he was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent. I'm not sure he is omnipotent either. Mark chapter 6, verse 5, at his hometown synagogue, he could not do many miracles.
Yes.
So, but this is a big thought. Maybe I'll ask you this question. The classic description of God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Maybe we need to redefine what it means to be God.
Well, Philippians 2 talks about what he gave up to become like us.
Yeah.
And I don't think most times we grasp fully what he had to give up to become human. And so if he's 100% human, 100% divine, like that means he had to give up those things. And so he
still was divine.
Yeah.
Without omnipotence, omniscience, or omnipresence.
Yeah. But when I look at his return, he's in a physical body.
He is.
And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father.
He is.
So will he always be giving up that aspect of omnipresence?
Wow. What if this is okay, this is interesting. He died vicariously for us, right? What if he lives vicariously through God and his omniscience and omnipresence is through the Father? And so he is still vicariously omniscient, omnipresent.
There's still one.
There's still one.
Right.
Okay.
Oh, now we're getting deep up in here.
I mean, it's just stuff I've been thinking about, and I don't think I've really talked about it. So it's kind of
– Well, it's, boy, I wish I had a whiteboard. We could write this out for people. But if you think about the triangle, the Trinity is typically recognized as a triangle, right? Mm-hmm. And in your own mind right now, I'm guessing that the Father's at the top and the name Father is outside the triangle. Wrong place. Mm-hmm. Pull it inside, because a Father – is an angle, not a point. You cannot be a Father without a Son, and you cannot be a Son without a Father. And it is essential to who Jesus is to have a Spirit and a Father. It is essential to the Spirit to have a Father and a Son. None of them could be themselves without the fullness of each other. So if he is unified with the other two, then their omniscience, omnipresence is vicariously in him.
When I think about heaven then...
You're making my brain dizzy, Arlie.
Well, just help us to understand what'll be the greatest... I mean, I know Jesus is the greatest joy that we will have. I think it'd be interesting for us to experience the Trinity in that sense, the Father and the Spirit. We know what Jesus looks like, at least we think we do.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what the Spirit and what the Father, and I'm assuming they'll be separate. So what will be our greatest joy past that?
Yeah, past seeing Jesus face to face, that experience. I've never thought about that question until you just asked it, but an answer came immediately to my mind. Other than seeing Jesus, it is seeing myself fully for the first time. When I think of myself on earth, my best moments are when I lose myself, either in service or in my wood shop or in a moment with my wife, when I am fully giving to another, that's who my best self is. And to be shed of this world's constraints, to always focus on me, in God's presence, his light will shine on me that I see myself really for the first time, my full dignity, his spark in me, the love, my potential.
Because when I see myself, I see my failings, my inadequacies, my weakness, all of those things. But in that time, I will see the best, which is Jesus in me.
And even joking a minute ago, we said, I'm going to have a rip six pack.
Right.
Wow. I mean, we're focusing so much on what does not matter to think about seeing. That's a good thought. Thank you for that, Arlie.
Yeah. Praise God. It's been great.
Yeah, it sure has. Well, let's end it on a little bit of a lighter thought. What are you most looking forward to doing in heaven?
Flying. Hands down.
Yes. I can't wait. I love that whole idea.
Let me do a spin on this because that you said not as serious.
Yeah.
How many people have dreamt of flying?
Oh, all the time.
What if it's not a dream?
Oh.
What if it's a connection to my reality?
So we need another episode talking about the connection of dreams and visions to the true reality of the spiritual realm,
and
right?
Flying from the New Jerusalem to the new heaven and the new earth. And yeah.
I'm in.
I'm in. I've done parasailing and the rope broke, and so I was kind of free flying.
No way.
Yeah.
I am so jealous. I'm an adrenaline junkie.
It was crazy.
Well, that sounds awesome. Thank you so much, Mark Moore, for your time spent here with us.
Thanks for having me.
And thanks, Pastor Arley, for your time.
Thank you.
And thank you all for connecting with us today on CWC Dive Deep. We value you, and if you value the time you've spent here, go ahead and join our mission to invest in others by rating, reviewing, and sharing this podcast. And join us as we begin the discussion on love God, love people. If you missed past episodes, check those out at cwc.life. Have a great week.